Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Okay. Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf with the lion, and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we're thankful that you have given us your word that speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Assist us as we study your word together as your people, that we might understand it aright and so apply it to our own thinking and lives. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we enter this prophecy by Isaiah, we enter as those, well, that enter a time of great upheaval in the nation of Israel, a great uncertainty. And when it comes to justice, there was very little. As we look at our own time as well, there seems to be a growing injustice in our society, where truth is no longer central to one's existence or one's reputation. Many of you, maybe like myself, probably were quite tired of all the ads that seemed to slander the other opponent. It was amazing. We had a slander fest for about 2 straight months of disgustingness. But truth was not part of any of the ads, was it? It was always seeking to caricature the opponent or to promote a proposition in a way, well, that was a complete, utter fabrication of the reality of that proposition. So justice was never a part, or righteousness was ever a part of these ad campaigns. And so it gets you thinking, at least myself, of how unjust our own days are. If this idea of constant slander and misrepresentation of others becomes a norm and a growing norm in our society, greater injustice will be. It will metastasize into a cultural cancer that will consume us. And in many ways it is, isn't it? We're more divided than ever before. We're more at each other's throats. We're far more to react to whatever message or ideology that is thrown at us. But when we come to the prophecy of Isaiah, we see the vision of a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. It's nothing like Ahaz's kingdom. Ahaz was not a righteous king nor a righteous man. But the king we find in our story is so different. It's so different. And right away, the prophecy arrests the reader's hearing because he says a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. When that language of stump of Jesse or Jesse, it is referring to David. It is referring to David, but the interesting part is the stump. And in Isaiah, stump always represents destruction. You see that in the context, verse 34 of the previous chapter 10. Stump represents destruction. And so Isaiah is prophesying that after the destruction of Israel, of not only the northern kingdom, but of Judah and of her kingly line, one day from that stump of destruction will come a shoot, a living shoot from the stump of Jesse. After all seems to be cut off, after the Davidic kingdom has completely, utterly collapsed, and the people are exiled to Babylon, God would one day send a shoot up from the destruction of the Davidic household. A branch that will bear fruit. Unlike the kings, most of the kings of David's line did not bear fruit, did they? The northern kingdoms did not bear any fruit at all. But this king is different. He's the king from the Davidic line. He's a king where the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. You see the word Spirit four times in that verse 2. He is a king Spirit-powered, isn't he? He's a Spirit-powered king. So what king will the Spirit of the Lord rest upon? What king is that? How does Isaiah identify who that king will be? Well, you'll look in the context of Isaiah 42, verse 1. You hear the Lord saying through the prophet Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Same language we have here in chapter 11. Then again, you go a little further to Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, that text was quoted in a town called Nazareth by a guy named Jesus. He was in the synagogue and he was asked to read. And when the scroll was unrolled, it came upon Isaiah 61. And you find in the Gospel of Luke, verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20, the scene and even the tension in the room. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant of the synagogue, and sat down. The eye of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Lord Jesus Christ says of that branch that will come from the stump of Jesse, on whom the Spirit of God will dwell, "It's me." What was the reaction of the people in the synagogue? Do you recall that story? They were quite amazed, weren't they, at first? And then they said, "Oh, isn't that Joseph and Mary's son?" "Yes, it is." "Oh, what? He thinks he's the Messiah? Well, let's throw him off a cliff and kill him." Do you remember the rest of the story? The rest of the story is not very complimentary to Jesus at all, but really more importantly, it's not very complimentary to his own hometown community. Their reaction was to kill Jesus. And if you go to Mount Precipice, you will find a place where they could have easily thrown him off a cliff. It does seem very clear in the narrative, in the whole of Scripture, that this branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see at Jesus' baptism? Remember Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. A very public profession of and revelation of this prophecy. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well delighted." It sounds exactly like Isaiah 42, verse 1. "This is my chosen one in whom I delight." Yeah, Jesus is that promised branch. He is the King on whom the Spirit would come with power, with wisdom and counsel and knowledge. And he is a King who delights in the fear of the Lord. That word, the fear of the Lord, is also, you can translate it, awe. The awe of the Lord. Or he is a King who delights to reverence the Lord. What a beautiful verse. He delights in the fear of the Lord. He delights in the reverence of the Lord. He delights in the awe of the Lord. You see, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his life, he is always one who's always seeking to do the will of his heavenly Father. He delights to do the will of his heavenly Father, doesn't he? Isn't that what it means to fear the Lord, is to delight to do his will? That truly reverences God. But to live a life like this, to be at awe of the Lord in all of life, picture that. Picture that, to be at awe of the Lord. Maybe you're in the blind or on the stand in the early morning before the sun comes up and the sun starts peeking up and the light floods the forest or the plain. A moment to be in awe of the Lord and to give him thanks. Or to be at awe of the Lord when you're gathered together around the table. The simple things God providing. And I go, "Thank you, God. How wondrous is this that God provides for me. And he provides for me a job. And he provides for me a wife or a husband. And he provides for me children. What a great blessing. Oh, thank you, God." The awe of the Lord was upon him. And that's why I've said many times Jesus was the happiest person that ever lived. Because I do believe the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, it's also the beginning of joy. Because when you're reverencing God, you're not really, well, you don't have any time to worry about other people's opinions, do you? Because the awe of the Lord floods out what others might think. It floods out the anxieties that so plague our souls. We will always struggle with this reverencing. Jesus never did, but we will. We will struggle to reverence God. But aren't you glad this season of Advent that we have an intercessor who's never failed to reverence and to be at awe of God his Father, and intercedes for me and for you in our weakness, in our failings, to reverence, to be at awe of the Lord. What a King. What a King we have. Because this King came down the earth and was humiliated in order to reverence God all the way to the point of the cross. His awe of the Lord sent him all the way to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the sweating of blood, to the scourging, to the burial, because he was a man who reverenced God. Remember, God, Jesus was fully man and yet fully God. What a beautiful picture we have even here of the Lord Jesus Christ, who delights in God, delights in him. And it drove him right to the cross. Now the King's reign is glorious too. And what we see very clearly in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. He won't be a tickling ear politician. He won't be a politician that constantly lies to you in order to get the votes. Because, well, people love power, don't they? From the smallest bureaucrat to the most powerful among us. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ will not be such a king. He will not judge by what he sees or what he hears, but he will judge rightly. He will judge justly. He cannot be duped like the voters of this nation or the voters of other nations. He cannot be lied to or cajoled or manipulated or bribed like in the ancient world. When that prophecy is coming forth, and honesty did not exist in Judah. The poor were constantly defrauded. Scales were always out of balance. Truth did not run rampant in the streets of Jerusalem. It was lies. And Jesus discerns every single lie. He knows all things. He's not like other kings. And he's a just judge in an age without justice. Don't we want that? A just judge in an age without justice. I do believe we live in one of the most just societies that has ever existed in all of human history. It's a glorious country to be a part of. Let's not try to deceive ourselves by how horrible it is here. It's not. Go to other countries and be in other places and you will find bribes are the norm of how you get things done. You grease the wheels, it gets it done. We live in a very unusual country in the history of humanity and we give praise to God for that. We do give praise. But there's a sense still that justice is still fleeting, isn't it? In this life. In this life. But this king is completely, utterly just. He's completely, utterly righteous. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness will be the sash of his waist. It's who he is. He cannot be any other. He can't be dubious. He can't be a deceiver. He's righteous and faithful and good and beautiful and he's for us. And not for his political party or for his own purposes, but only for the glory of God. That reign I do not see in this nation. And in fact, if we look at the history of the church, we who are the body of believers under the headship of Jesus Christ, even we have failed and fallen short of his righteousness and his justice in the church. You read the history of the church, you will see it very clearly. We don't have to go anywhere else, and even of our own lives. Our good King, Jesus, even now interceding for those sometimes that don't like him or don't love him, and are living very selfishly, he's still interceding, still loving. Still saying to God the Father, they're mine. They belong to me. What a beautiful, righteous, and just king we have. And it's that kingdom, isn't it? It strikes us. This king's Edenic kingdom. It's like a return to Eden, isn't it? You find in the narrative, his kingdom, there will be no death. You see that where the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. It's little children that you want away from these wild animals. But it's a return to Eden. It's a restoration of all that is lost. In fact, here you hear the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. I will crush the serpent's head. The promised seed that we see in the shoot of the stump of Jesse, a branch bearing fruit, restoring a kingdom without end. Now, Isaiah talks further about this kingdom and how death is swallowed up forever, because what you see here is that there will be no death. Verses 6 through 9, there's going to be no death in this kingdom. And if you go a little farther down the way to Isaiah 25, and it's talking about on this mountain, and you see here, again, my holy mountain, that language you will find throughout the book of Isaiah. It's always good to pay attention when you hear the word mountain in Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, and the best meats and the finest wines. I know a bunch of you guys are lining up right now going, let me in. Can't wait for this feast. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from our faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is a picture of death being swallowed up forever. A kingdom that we yearn for it to come. And of course, there's that part of the language in verse 10, if you will. Let's go to verse 10. It says, in that day. Now, you notice the language has changed from the stump of Jesse to the root of Jesse. But we know this. Where you have a stump, you have roots, right? Where you have a stump, I know as a forester, where you have a stump, you got roots. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Now, this idea of a banner is a signal for war. They would flash the signal for war to rally the troops. Come to this point, this rally point. And this big flag would be waved, this banner, so that all the forces would converge on that point. And here the prophet Isaiah is saying that he will be a banner, a call to all the nations to come to him. How is that banner lifted up? What is the banner itself that calls the nations? Well, I believe it's the cursed conquest of the curse. Who is the cursed conquest of the curse? Who conquered the curse? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in John 12, verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. You hear the banner? I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, the banner is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is the flag, the signal flag for all the nations to come to. And so as we bring the gospel to the nations, we are lifting high the banner of Christ and him crucified, calling the nations to him. Not just Jews, right? But Gentiles too. It's not just Jews coming from the nations that we saw gathered on Pentecost, but the nations. And even the Apostle Paul, reflecting on this text of Isaiah 11:10, says this in Romans 15:12. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. Very clearly, the Apostle Paul sees this as the fulfillment. The Gentiles will hope in him. And here we are. We are Gentiles who have been made the Israel of God, haven't we? We've been born of the Spirit to be grafted into Christ. And we say with all of our being, my hope is in Jesus. My hope is in the branch that came from the stump of Jesse that's alive forevermore. And there's a little piece there at the end. The banners of the peoples, the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. What place of rest will be glorious? What place of rest will be glorious? Why does God speak this through Isaiah? Where is this place of rest? Well, you go to the end of the story, the end of the Bible, to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 16. And you hear the Lord Jesus' own voice, the banner, the call sign of all the nations speak. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. I do love that language. The Holy Spirit and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears to be the bride triumphant say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Advent's the season of coming, but it's also the season in which King Jesus, who is a righteous king and will establish a forever kingdom without death, is calling all those who will die, come, come to me, trust in me, find your life in me, and live for all eternity. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your prophet, Isaiah. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit's ministry through him and through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that now indwells us, your people. And oh, Heavenly Father, would this season of Advent, of coming, be a season where we, as your people, would call others to come, to come. Whoever is thirsty and hungry for a real righteousness and for real justice from a truth-telling king, may we have the courage to say, come, come, come. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, people of God, let's take out the celebration hymnal, that's the maroon hymnal, and turn to number 250.